This is lesson TBP 31, and the series we're on is called Prayer of Praise, Thanksgiving, and Worship. And this particular lesson in our series is called Draw Nigh Unto God, and He Will Draw Nigh to You. And that's taken from James 4:8, of course.
And James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. You know, the whole purpose of spending time with the Lord is to communicate, to minister to Him, and to receive back from Him. And He's saying here that the key really is drawing nigh to God. First of all, you've got to approach Him. And it says here that if you'll draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. Well, my first thought when I read this was, well, I know that's in the Word, and I know it must be true, and it is true. But so many times I'll come in my private time or something, and I'll draw nigh unto God, but it seems like God doesn't draw nigh unto me, or at least I don't, in my flesh, feel that much happened. You know, and I said, well, I draw nigh unto God. Well, God showed me something this afternoon I'd like to share with you. Having said that, let me say this. So many people say, you know, my private time with the Lord seems so dry. I go in to pray and it just seems dry. I come out and I just don't know that anything really happened. And I think we've all had that experience. But see, listen to this. The Word of God is saying here, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. That is God's Word. So what possibly could happen when we know God's Word is true, that it says draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto us? When we do that, and we come away and it doesn't seem like anything happened, what's the answer? Well, it could be a couple things. It could be one thing, He did draw nigh unto you, you just didn't sense it. And see, we pick these things up in our spirit, not in our flesh, not in our mind, not in our soul, mind, will, or emotions. It's a spiritual contact. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. But the number one reason, most people, when they draw nigh unto God, don't really feel that God drew nigh unto them is because of this one thing I'm going to say right now. And this is the thing that's really hindered me from receiving the things that God wanted. See, God always wants to communicate with us. You know, if you read Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 8, all through there it said the Holy Spirit is crying at the gates, oh, you men, listen to me. I'm speaking to you. You know, hear what I say. But yet we come away, and I know I'm not saying you, but I say, I wonder what God wants me to do. It don't seem like I heard anything. Well, today, I think I received part of the answer. And here's the answer. If you want to receive something from the Lord, and you're drawing nigh unto Him, it's really necessary that you believe that you're going to receive when you draw nigh unto Him. See, so many, now that sounds so simple, but so many times what happens is, we get in this mentality in our prayer time. It gets to be a mentality of, well, I need to spend this time with God. I really should. After all, God wants me to, and everybody else in the church does this, and I hear them talking about their private time. I really should do this. It becomes an obligation more than a desire of our heart. You understand what I'm saying? We all understand what I'm saying because I've been there. I know what it's like, okay? When you draw nigh unto God with that kind of an attitude, even unconsciously, it puts a damper on the whole thing. Just like it would if with my wife, if I came unto her and wanted to spend time with her, but she could sense that I really didn't want to be there. I'm being there because this is our time. We get together every evening, and gee, let's get together from 6 to 6:30. Did you ever hear that? Nowadays people are saying, okay, we've got such busy lives. Our time will be from 6 to 6:30 every night. What a sterile life that would be, right? Okay, at 6 o'clock, honey, let's go in the other room and sit down and talk a while. So you're sitting there at about 6:15, you look at your watch, how much longer, you know, before I get to do what I want to do. See, these attitudes subtly creep into our private time if we're not careful. But the liberating thing is that if we'll draw nigh unto God and firmly believe that when we draw nigh unto Him by faith, because the Word of God says so, that He will draw nigh unto us, it'll change our whole attitude. See, if we go into it not expecting much, we won't get much. And we won't give much. You understand what I'm saying here? It's faith. Faith. Without faith, nothing really happens in our spiritual lives. So, submit. It says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, this is one of those, I call them spiral verses. I don't ever heard anybody else use this term, but to me, that's what it seems like. There's verses in the Bible that seem to work in spirals. If you do what God's Word says to do, it lifts you to a new level. Like draw nigh unto God and believe that He'll draw nigh unto you, and then He does draw nigh unto you, and you receive of Him and He receives of you, and you rotate up to another level. Because the next time you go in with God, you fully expect something's going to happen, because that last time was dynamite. So you draw nigh unto God again, and He draw nigh unto you in faith, and you ratchet up to another level of expectation and faith and ministering to Him and Him ministering to you. And you do that the next time, and you draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto you, and you ratchet up to another level, and you're operating in faith and things going fine. It's kind of a spiral. But it works in the other direction too. As you don't draw nigh unto God, and He doesn't draw nigh unto you, you don't receive of Him, He doesn't receive of you, and you ratchet down to the next level. So the next time, it becomes an effort to go in there. You don't want to go in there. You don't want to spend time with Him, because the last time you spent time with Him, it didn't really seem to nothing happen, but you didn't really expect much. Or maybe you're not spending any time with Him at all, and so that you ratchet down to the next level. And then because you didn't spend time with God, you don't feel like spending time with God, because you feel a little guilty about not spending time with Him the last time, and so much time has gone by, you kind of ratchet down to another lower level. And now it's really hard to approach God. And now you just don't, you want to stay away from God because it's been so long since you've communicated that what could we possibly have to say? And you ratchet down to the next level. And that's what the enemy loves. He loves to have you feel like you're out of fellowship with Him. Even though maybe you haven't sinned, He loves you. If you haven't sinned, He'd love you to feel that you have. Or that somehow God's love for you is dim somewhat. It never dims. But see, those spirals get to working in our lives. I've noticed in my life that as I spend time with God, and He spends time with me, and I approach it in faith, and we ratchet up to the next level, then I want to spend time with Him, and I begin to pray in the Spirit throughout the day. You know, you'd be surprised how much you can pray in the Spirit. That would enrich your lives. Did you know praying in the Spirit builds you up? You ever read that in the Bible? See, there's prayer with our understanding, and there's prayer in the Spirit. You don't have to use your mind praying in the Spirit. It's a wonderful way during the day just to keep yourself in the presence of God. But and as you do that, it kind of ratchets you up to the next level, and you get in this wonderful position where it seems like nothing could ever diminish what you have. And that's the way God wants you to stay all the time. Okay, so, you know, it's kind of interesting that these spiral arrangements, you understand what I mean by a spiral? You get in these things? For example, you know, the parable of the talents. Did you ever think about what that's really saying? Where He gave unto one guy 10 talents, and that guy used his 10 talents, and he got 10 more talents. And there was one guy, he gave 5 talents, and that guy used his 5 talents, he got 5 more talents. And then there was the other guy that got how many talents? 1 talent. And he, what? Buried his talent, right? And when God came back, when the master came back, He talked to the 2 guys that had taken their talents and earned some more. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be faithful in little, now you can be faithful in much. Whosoever's faithful in little will be faithful in much. And He went to the guy with the 5, said the same thing. And He went to the guy with the 1 that hid it. He says, master, I know you're a severe, you know, taskmaster. And so I hid this talent, and here it is. So what did he do with the talent that guy gave him? Remember? He took that 1 talent and did what with it? Gave it to the guy that had the 10. You know, God does things for those who do things. You know, I mean, it's just opposite of our welfare system. Did you ever think of that? Our welfare system is built on the premise that if you don't have anything, take from the one that does and give it to the one that doesn't. You understand what I'm saying here? Whether they do any work, whether they earn it or not. If they're poor, if they don't have anything, in our society, the welfare system is built on the premise that you take from the one who has done well, and you give it to the one that hasn't done very well financially. But God's system is exactly the opposite. Did you ever think of it? He takes from the one that didn't do so good and gives it to the one that did. He says, we may as well get this thing working. This guy isn't going to do anything with it. Here, give it to the one that's got everything. God thinks of it entirely differently. That's why our welfare system's a mess, I think. It's because we reward people for doing nothing. But God rewards people that do something. So, when you approach the Lord in your private time, my advice to you is to approach it. If you haven't been doing this, I'm learning from this. I'm not standing here like I know this stuff. I learned it today. You know, I came before the Lord today and I said, Lord, I really thought prayer was done for this season. I didn't know there was prayer tonight. Let's figure out what you have for us here. You know, Mary Ann came home the other day and said, you know, there's no more prayer till after the first year. I said, fine, you know, whatever. So I went home and I said, Lord, just give me something for tonight, you know. And I said, Father, I'm going to draw nigh unto you, and I expect you to draw nigh unto me. And when I said expect, it just sort of rang. That's the key. Expect. that when you draw nigh unto God, He's going to draw nigh unto you. With faith. See, if you approach it by faith, if you come in there and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming before your throne right now just to spend some time with you, and I fully believe that you're going to be here, for your word says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. So here I am, Father. Boy, does that make a difference in your private time? Than to come in with the attitude of, well, I really ought to be here. Don't really want to. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm telling you how I feel a lot of times when I go in there. I got something else I'd rather do. I mean, you know, when I say it out loud like this, it sounds so petty. You know, it just sounds so bad. But I'm being honest with you. I do that. But, and then I wonder why nothing happens. You see? Faith. It takes some faith. So, what happened to the Hebrews when they heard about the promised land? It says they didn't receive anything because the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And this word preached will not profit you unless you mix it with faith in those that hear it. You know, we actually, you know, every once in a while it hits me like this. You know, for this word to work, we actually have to do it. It doesn't just work magically. We actually have to put it into operation by faith. Say, God, you said if I do this, you do this, and you do it. Okay, let's just turn the page. In my book, it's just turning the page to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, first a minute, just before we do that, let me just move up to verse 7 where we just were, okay? I'm sorry. In James chapter 4. Now, let's read this whole thing together. Verse 7 has a lot to do with this. See, before you draw nigh unto God, and He draws nigh unto you, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know, until a couple of years ago, I didn't even know this was in the Bible almost. I figured, you know, when you got saved, that was, you know, pretty much what you did. And then after that, you did the best you could, and you studied the Word and got in the Word once in a while. And you pretty much, you know, did your work every day, went to your job, and then you spent some time in the morning with the Lord, and you loved your wife, and you treated your kids decent. That's pretty much it. But I read in here, it says, submit yourself unto God. You know, and what that really means, I think, is, and this is something I think needs to kind of get out. It's kind of a little bit of a secret sometimes, that at some point in our lives as Christians, we really need to go from Jesus being Savior to Jesus really being Lord. You know, and that's not a natural, it's not a step that just happens all by itself. And it's more than saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I mean, that is it. But if you really, He's your Lord, you're submitted to Him in everything, right? It says, submit yourself therefore unto God. Submitting yourself unto God means that no matter what happens, you say to God, I think this is what it means to me anyway, God, no matter what, in my life, I want your perfect will to be done, whatever that might be. Whatever it might be. I fully give you all that I am, all that I'll ever be. And I trust you to work your perfect will in my life. I have no stipulations, nothing that you can't do, nothing that's off limits for you, God. Whatever you want, that's it. It can be a frightening prayer to pray. But I think that's part of submitting yourselves therefore unto God. And I think that's a preliminary for this drawing nigh to God. You've got to kind of come in there completely submitted unto Him. Okay, turn over to 1 Peter now. This is the other thing this afternoon that kind of came out to me. It says, verse 14 in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now let's just talk about that for a second. I was reading this afternoon, and I was just kind of impressed that this is the mission. You ever, you know, in military jargon, they have a term called the mission. And they all get together and they have a briefing and they find out what they're expected to do with their airplanes or their guns or whatever for this next battle. What is our mission? So you all get together and you have a briefing. Well, it occurred to me today, I'd never thought about it before, but missionaries. The word missionaries, I believe, must come from the idea that when Jesus went back to be with His Father in heaven, to sit down at the right hand, He gave us the Great Commission. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, so that being the mission in most people's minds, the people that go out to promote this are called missionaries. They are carrying the mission to the field, okay? So when we think of missionaries, we think of people that go overseas or somewhere to tell people about Jesus, and that's true. But I think that's really a subdivision, kind of what our mission really is. You know, we're all missionaries in a sense. In other words, the mission here, as I read it, is that as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in every manner of your life. You know, I've read this three or four different times now in books. The Bible's one. But in other books, I have read men of God, great men of God. It's always nice to read about great men of God that have done a lot, Smith Wigglesworth, people like that. What, at the end of their life, looking back, did they think was really important? Or if they were going to emphasize something more, what would they emphasize? You know, a lot of times people say, if you had it to do all over again, you know, you ever had this question? What would you do about a situation? Well, they've asked this to certain great men of God. And a significant percentage of these men of God have said at the end of their lives, if they had it to do over again, the thing that they would do more of is preach on holiness. Now, I don't mean in the old legalistic holiness, but I mean just in complete trying to please God in all that you do. He says, as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy. In other words, he's our example. See, if pastor's not our example, Matt's not our example, nobody's our example but Jesus Christ. Because if a person goes wrong and they're your example, they're going to be left awfully disappointed. But if Jesus is your example and he says, be ye holy as he is holy, you're never going to go wrong, right? Because he never blew it. There's never going to be something, well, I was holy like Jesus, but I sure blew it there because Jesus blew it in that instance. No, he never blew it. So you can safely use him as your example, okay? So our mission then, is Christians means Christ-like, right? Being Christ-like. So that's our mission, I guess, in one sense of the word. And it goes on to say in verse 18, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Now this is what hit me too. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What makes the blood of Jesus precious? You ever think about that? What are things in the world that are called precious? Diamonds are called precious. Rubies are called precious. Gold is called precious. Have you ever heard that adjective ascribed to those things? Well, what makes diamonds precious? Anybody? It's rare. It's rare. They're not laying on the surface everywhere, okay? Well, that's the same thing that makes Jesus' blood precious. There's only so much of it. There's only one man that had that blood. And it was all used for us. It's good to remember sometimes that we were redeemed with something that was very precious. He gave all that he had for us. And it's not too much to ask, really, you know, that precious blood, there's only so much of it. It's all right now reposing in heaven, in the heavenly holy of holies. If I understand the Bible right, that's where it is right now. Still there. But there's only so much of it. There was only one Jesus. There's only a finite amount of that blood, and that makes it very precious. Well, that Savior that has this precious blood is our example for how he wants us to be. He's our guide. You know, it says that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I think that's part of that holy, being holy as he is holy. It's so easy to get spotted by the world. It's so easy, now get this, to look at other Christians and subconsciously use them as our example and say, well, they do this, or they watch that program on TV, or they go to those movies, or they spend the free time doing these things. But that's wrong. They're not our example. No matter how good a person they are in most things, they are not our example. It says, be ye holy as he is holy. He's our example. I don't know why exactly I got onto this tonight, but it just really stirred me this afternoon as I read this. He's our example. And part of being holy, living a holy life, so that when we approach him in faith in our prayer time, we can approach, draw nigh with a complete, clear conscience unto him, okay, in faith, and he'll draw nigh unto us. Part of that is knowing that you've pleased him, that you're living a life that's pleasing to him. So part of it's keeping yourself unspotted for the world. And, you know, I just encourage you as Christians. It seems to me that, now don't get me wrong here, we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to get in this position a lot of Christians have gotten into. They've gotten into this holiness business and says, well, our church is really holy. We're really into holiness. We've gotten sanctified, and we're really into, and then the pride enters in, and it's a mess. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about, though, folks, there's something here that we're scratching the surface of that I think God wants us to go a little deeper in. And that's this business of being completely and utterly sold out to Him. To where He is the primary essence of life. He is the one that every day we're striving to please. He's the one that shed His blood for us, and He's our example. And no matter what anyone else does, He's our pole star. He's the one that we center on every day. He's the one that every day we want to go in and we want to spend time with because He's so lovely. And folks, I want you to come away from here tonight knowing that as you approach Him in faith, drawing nigh to Him in faith, He will draw close to you in that private time. So if you've been discouraged with your private time, if you've had some time where it just seemed like nothing's going on, I challenge you to do this. Next time you go in, read this scripture and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, by faith, I come into your throne room right now. And I know that you're here beside me because your word says, as I draw nigh unto you, you draw nigh unto me. One more thing, and I know I'm going a little over, but I don't get another chance at you for a while. And that is tonight, as we pray, try to think of yourself, this has helped me immensely, not as an isolated body in here praying to the Lord, but as one of a group of brothers and sisters that are here together praying in unity. There's something different. See, we have a marvelous opportunity when we come here as a group that we don't have when we're in our private prayer times at home. The body of Christ has come together, of which we're all a part. See, we're all believers here. This is a believers' meeting. There's not one person here, I would say, that isn't, you know, that's not a believer. So we can just say that let's spend our time realizing that we are all here together as individuals, but part of the body of Christ. And when we draw together and pray unto God, try to have a feeling of being part of a corporate group here, all praying in unison for something together here. I don't know, it's just something new with me that I've experienced recently that's really helped me. And praise is the same way. When I'm praising out there on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever, if I can think of myself as not being an island there, lifting my hands unto God, saying, imagining myself looking at Jesus and praising Him, that's all good and well. But if I think of myself as being part of the rest of you here, and we're all together doing the same thing, something else happens.
Now let's go over our homework for this lesson. First question is true and false. James 4:8 essentially says that when God draws near to us, we should draw near to God. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, isn't it? It says that we're to draw near unto God, and then He'll draw near unto us, not the other way around. So I had it the other way around, so this question would be false. Next question, true or false. If I draw nigh to God, and I don't perceive Him drawing nigh to me, God missed it. Is that true or false? Well, that, of course, is false. If you draw nigh to God and you don't perceive Him drawing nigh to you, God didn't miss it. Somebody else did. Okay. Next question. True or false? No, there could be something I'm doing wrong. And folks, that's true. If we're drawing near to God and we don't ever perceive Him drawing near to us, there might just be something we're doing wrong. So that is true. Next question. True or false? If I don't ever have a private time with God, that would mean I'm not drawing near to Him. True or false? Well, that's true, folks. You know, the way we draw near unto God is to go into our prayer closet, as the Bible calls it, and spend time with God. Not just, fire off a prayer every once in a while when we're in trouble, but actually have a time every day is the best, where we actually go in and spend time with the Lord, reading His Word, talking to Him, praising Him, just spending time with Him. Folks, we spend time with everybody else. Shouldn't we spend a little time with our Creator? And we're going to find out in this lesson that if we do, it pays great dividends. Next question. In your own personal life, give one reason why you may not be regularly perceiving God drawing near to you in your private time. So folks, in your own personal life, if you're not regularly perceiving that God is drawing near to you in your private time, and you're coming away dry every time. Just write down here why you think this could be. You know, this is going to be different for everybody, so there's no right or wrong answer on this. But I just want you to, because usually what happens is the first thing that will come into your mind will be the right thing, and that'll be the reason. So just write down for your own personal thing why that might not be. In my own case, a lot of time it's because I come in with something else on my mind I have to do or something like that, and it kind of intrudes upon my time, and I'm kind of like thinking, well, I need to, you know, it's only another half an hour before I have to do this thing. I better, you know, start. And I start thinking about that other thing instead of just relaxing and spending the time with the Lord. So that's kind of my own personal reason that sometimes I don't experience God's presence when I go in to be with Him. Now, next question. What could you do to fix this situation? So whatever you wrote in the first thing, just write down here what you could do, what change you could make to fix this situation so that you would be more apt to perceive God drawing near to you in your private time. So that'll be different for everybody. In my case, I'm just going to have to spend a little more time, I think, praying in the Spirit before I go into my just private time so that my spirit gets sensitized unto the Lord and I just sort of relax into Him and make it a little better quality time for both of us. Next question. True or false? If I don't spend time with God on a regular basis, He won't love me as much. Is that true or false? That's false, folks. We're not talking about a condition for God's love here. He'll always love you with everything He has. But there's other things that can happen if we don't spend time with God on a regular basis. But this isn't one of them. He will love you. He'll never quit loving you. So that's false, the way I put it. My only reason I put this question down is some people have an erroneous idea that if they're not spending any time with God on a regular basis, God doesn't love them. He does love you. But folks, if we've sinned and broken fellowship with God, we need to get back into fellowship. God still loves us, but that's a dangerous place to be in. You get on enemy territory, enemy's ground, when we have broken fellowship with the Lord. It's not the Lord's that He's doing anything. It's just that we've got ourselves in a dangerous position here. So if you've done something and there's some sin in your life, just clear it up. Just go before your Heavenly Father who loves you no matter what and confess that sin and get it cleared up between you. Okay, next question. When we come before the Lord, we should come in blank, expecting to blank something as well as to blank something. Fill in those blanks. When we come before the Lord, we should come in faith, expecting to give something as well as to receive something. Next question, true or false? Faith is all I need to have a successful private time with God. Is that true or false? Well, faith is very important, but that's not the only thing, so that's false. Actually, faith without anything else is dead, being alone, James 2:17 tells us. Remember that? James 2:17 says, faith without corresponding action or works is dead, being alone. Faith is a necessary, but not a sufficient condition. You actually have to spend the time with Him. So faith is not enough. You actually have to spend the time with Him. Otherwise, it's just faith by itself. And James 2:17 says, faith without corresponding action or works, it calls it, is dead, being alone. So we need more than faith. Faith is necessary, but we need to actually do it. So that's false, the way it's written. For the word to work in our lives, we have to blank what it says and then blank it. This kind of sums it up. For the word to work in our lives, we have to hear, or you could put read, both of those, you could hear, put hear and read, what it says and then do it. So for the word to work in our lives, we have to hear and or read what it says and then do it. One thing that can get our spirits ready to spend time with God is to blank in the Spirit. What goes in there? One thing that we can do to get our spirits ready to spend time with God is to pray in the Spirit. That's very powerful. Praying in the Spirit is even among Spirit-filled Christians, I think, is underemphasized. There's a lot of things in Christianity and spirit-filled Christianity that get overemphasized, and I think we all know that. But this is one thing I think is underemphasized in terms of the believer's private prayer time. That is very much power, folks, in praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26-7 says, when we don't know how to pray, we should pray in the Spirit. Because when we do, we pray according to the perfect will of God. What does this mean? It means that when you want to pray about something, say a loved one or something, and you pray in English, there's only so much you know about that situation. And that's all you can really pray about. You can just say, pray around that one little area. But God knows the whole picture, and He knows exactly what needs to be prayed in that situation. So, yes, cover in English what you know needs to be prayed out, but then submit your vocal cords to the Lord and ask the Lord now to finish this prayer for that person or thing by praying about the parts of that that you don't know about. And He will, and He'll pray through you in the Spirit as you pray in tongues. It's very powerful. Another thing in Jude 20 says that when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so it builds us up. And so we need to do this, folks. So that's one thing that can get our spirits ready to spend time with God, is to pray in the Spirit. Give three reasons why we may not be perceiving God drawing near to us after we have drawn near to God. What could be some of the problems that could exist here? Well, in our outline, I actually gave you four things. So you could either go into the outline and pick three of the four, or you could just give some other reasons you can think of here. The four I had in the outline certainly don't exhaust it, but let me just go back to the outline and read a few of the things that could go in here. Number one thing that's possible is God did draw near to you, but you didn't perceive it since you were expecting to feel something in your emotions instead of perceiving with your spirit. Okay, so that could be one reason. Another reason might be that you didn't draw near to Him in faith. In other words, you didn't really expect anything to happen, and then you got what you expected. And a third reason might be that you came with the wrong attitude. You might have thought, oh, I'll spend this time with God because I'm supposed to, even though I'd rather be doing something else. Or the fourth thing I had down here is you came after you had given the best part of your day to something or someone else and were simply too tired to give or to receive from God. Now, any of those four reasons would be correct here. Just pick the three that most speak to you, or give another one or two that you know about in your own life that aren't listed here. Next question. What is the thing the Bible tells us we are to do prior to drawing nigh unto God? Well, if you wanted to know, you go back to look up the verse that we have. Our text is James 4:8, and look up at what the word says in James 4:7. What does the thing the Bible tells us we are to do prior to drawing near to God? It says, submit ourselves unto God. We're supposed to submit ourselves unto God. Why do we do this? Well, when we submit ourselves unto God, we submit ourselves to His will for our lives. Why is that important? Because if He wants to tell us something to do in our private time, He knows we'll do it. You know, a lot of times when we come, I find when I come and spend this time with the Lord, there's something will just come up either through reading the Word or just come up from my spirit, something I know God is speaking to me about, something He wants me to do. Well, if I'm not submitted unto God and His will for my life, why should God even tell me that? Because I won't do it anyway. So we need to be submitted unto God. We need to come in with an attitude that whatever God says, whatever He might want us to do, we're ready and willing to do it. Folks, this is our Creator. When He speaks to us in our private time, it doesn't get any more important than that. And these are precious times. And so that's why I believe the Lord says, before you come in, be submitted unto Me. So if I do speak to you, I know that you'll do what I ask you to do. And it's never hard, folks. A lot of times people think it's going to be so hard. Oh, I don't know if I could consecrate my life to the Lord. What if He'd ask me to go to China and preach or something? Folks, God knows you, and He knows what He's called you to do. And He hasn't called very many of us to go to China and preach, okay? So it's not going to be probably what you think it is anyway. But anyway, just be submitted unto God before you go in so that God then is able to communicate with you what He wants you to do, okay? Next question. When we do this, we are making Jesus blank of our lives, not just blank from our sins. What goes in these blanks? When we do these things, we are making Jesus Lord of our lives, not just Savior from our sins. Folks, there's more to having receiving Jesus as Savior, and that's very important, and that's mainly important for us, okay, so that when we die, we go to heaven and not the other place. But folks, Jesus is expecting us to do more than that. If he's done something for us and he's gone to the cross for us and he's our Savior and we receive that, we should need to also receive him as our Lord. What does that mean? That means we make Jesus Lord of our lives, that we fully give him permission to rule over us, tell us what to do. And it's not, I don't mean this in a taskmaster sort of way. It's not that way at all. It's just, he's a loving Lord. But it just tells the Lord that we're submitted unto him and that we want his perfect will for our lives. And that leads us into the next question. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us two things we must do to know God's will for our lives. What are they? Well, for this, folks, I want you to turn into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says, and I'll start with verse 1. And I want you to listen closely to this because there's some very, very important things here that can help you a lot. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is, remember, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to believers, of which you and I are one, or two, I should say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen why we do this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, that's enough for right now. We'll get back to this in a second. Okay, now we can answer the question. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us two things we must do to know God's will for our lives. What are they? Number one, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Tell God that he can do with your body whatever he wants to do. And what I mean by that is not in your body in the sense of healing or anything. I'm talking about your body in the sense of telling you something to do with your life. Like, for example, in my life, God started off very early after I became a Christian and showing me that I was called to be a teacher. And in fact, it started very quickly after I became born again. I just there was one verse out of the Bible that just rang in my spirit, and it was Psalm 68:11, I think it is, but it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." Over and over I would say that. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, that I may walk in thy truth. And pretty soon, after saying that over and over for actually weeks, I began to have teaching tapes show up in my mailbox. Somebody was mailing me these tapes. And they were really good tapes. And I didn't even know there were such things. I was so new in the Lord. And I began to study these things. And with a short time, I was teaching. And then after I taught for years, God moved on me to have this internet ministry. Well, anyway, the reason God was able to do that is because early on I presented my body to him as a living sacrifice. And that's what it means, that you present yourself before God and say, "God, do with me what you will." Okay, that's number one, if you want to know God's will. Number one, present your body to him as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Number two, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, he goes on to tell you, you do this, folks, by the renewing of your mind. When you got saved, nothing happened to your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. Nothing happened there. Where it all happened was in your spirit. And so, there's a great need, once we get saved, to get our mind renewed. And how do we do that? With the Word of God. We need to get in that Word and find out how God's kingdom operates. And it's entirely different in the way this world operates. Because, folks, if we don't do that, we will be conformed to this world and its way of doing things. But if we'll get in the Word of God and get our mind renewed to God's way of doing things, then our mind is renewed in His way of doing things, and then we can do what He calls us to do. And if we'll do those two things, God says that you will prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Now, good means well-pleasing, or good means beneficial in effect, okay? You may prove what is that beneficial in effect and acceptable, well-pleasing and perfect. That means wanting nothing or complete will of God in your life. Now, a lot of people go that far and they say, well, I'll do that. I'll present my body. I'll study the Word of God. And I'll know what the will of God is for my life. Well, he's still talking about this. So let's go on and read a little bit further. For I say, through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has given to every man the measure of faith. In other words, you're not the only one God's going to show what his good and acceptable and perfect will for his life is if you present your body and get your mind renewed. God is saying that anybody that does this, they will know my perfect will for their lives. So, since anybody is going to know this, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly and realize that God has dealt to every man this measure of faith. In other words, what measure of faith? The faith to accomplish God's will for them in their lives. Everybody has a different part in the body of Christ to play. And so we won't all be the same. So just realize that God is doing this with your brothers and sisters and you're as well. And you're not the only one. Okay, now let's go on. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. He's still talking about this perfect will of God in our lives. And every one members of another. Now he's getting back to it again. Having then gifts differing. Now, this is part of this knowing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. To carry out His will in your life, He will give each one of us different gifts, depending upon what He's called each of us to do. This is still talking about this good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. He's going to give us gifts differing, tells us in verse 6, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality. He that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Okay, now, he's saying that if we'll present our bodies unto him, number one. Number two, get our minds renewed with the Word of God. Then he is going to give each one of us a knowledge of what he wants us to do with our lives. Further, he's going to give us the faith to do that will. And thirdly, he's going to show us exactly what it is and then give it different gifts to each one in the body of Christ. And we're not to think of ourselves more highly gifted than anyone else. Because why? God gave us these gifts. He wants us to know that we all have gifts differing. And these gifts are exactly that. They're gifts. So if one person's given one gift, he's not to think of himself more highly than another that has a different gift. Why? Because it's a gift. For example, let me give you this. I'm teaching a little now, but let's say I give you $50. All right? And I give another person a new bicycle. For example, I don't know, just top of my head. Okay, now, because you have $50, are you to take any pride in that? Well, I've got $50 and all he's got is a bicycle. I did. Hey, you didn't do anything. It's a gift. And same way with the guy with the bicycle. It's a gift. So you can't brag about it, can you? And that's what God's saying here. Look, I'm going to give each one of you different gifts. Gifts differing, he said. If you'll present your bodies unto me, And if you'll be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through my word, I will show you what my will is. I will give you the gifts to live your life then, according to that perfect will. But I don't want you to think of yourself more highly than another, because it is a gift. I gave it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it, except present your bodies and get your mind renewed in the word. And you have different offices, and it lists a few of them down here. So anyway, I wanted to, I just felt led to say that, say those things. And so answering our question, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us two things we must do to know God's will for our lives. What are they? Number one, present your bodies as unto God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. Number two, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both of these things can be done by spending time with God in our private time. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. This is why I'm talking about this in here. Both of these things can be done. Number one, if you go in, present your body to God as a living sacrifice, you'll actually go in and spend this time with him, because it's not your body anymore. It's God's body, okay? And he wants you to do this. Draw an eye unto God, and I'll draw an eye unto you, God said. So, number one, you'll need to present your bodies to be able to do this. Number two, it will help you to not be conformed to this world, and you will be transformed, folks, by the renewing of your mind. Those of you who've gotten this far in this Bible school know what I'm talking about, I think. Because you have spent time getting your minds renewed through all these lessons you've been through. So aren't you finding, I know you are, that it helps you not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Hasn't your mind become renewed since you started these lessons? Isn't it a different mind than you had before? Think back, folks. This is exactly what he's saying. Be not conformed to this world. Well, okay, Lord, I won't be conformed to this world. No, you have to actually do something, or you will be conformed to this world. And if you don't get your mind renewed with the Word of God, you won't have any choice in it. But if you do get your mind renewed to the Word of God, then you will be transformed and you become a new person. I know a lot of you have experienced that through these lessons, not just because they're my lessons that I've done, but because it is the Word of God. Any place that preaches the Word of God, this will is what will happen to you. So anyway, both of these things can be done by spending time with God in our private time. That is true. Next question. What happens when we know God's will for our lives? Well, we just talked about that, didn't we? We will know the giftings we have all been given and then be able to exercise them in faith. Okay, so that's what the answer to this question is. Now, I want you to go back and read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I'm going to turn there right now. Matthew 25 is a very interesting account Jesus gives us about us. Tells us a little bit about how God feels about some things. And let me just read it. Verse 14 starts out. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability. Remember that. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made himself another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received the 2 talents, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Okay. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them another 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I'll stop here a second. I want to say something. Notice that the ones that received the 5 and the 2 That would be like different giftings for us. They all receive the same reward. See, our obligation only is to use what God gave us. All right? If each one of us will do that, we'll receive the same praise from the Lord, this well done, good and faithful servant. That's why God's got this in here identical for these two servants. Hey, yeah, one had more maybe gifting than another, but just use what you've got, and you'll be rewarded the same as the one that had the five talents. Okay, now let's go into verse 23. His Lord said, well, we read that. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And he gave it back to him. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou you oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which has the 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Now, there's a lesson here, folks. Okay, let's go back. Number one, God is not just talking about money here, talents. Talents was so much, was worth so much, was gold or silver talents, and it's worth money. He's talking here not just about money, he's talking about giftings that he gives to each one of us, okay? And he's saying here that when he went away, this master, he gave to every man, a listen, according to his own ability. That's verse 15. And he took his journey. That means when God gives us the giftings that he gives us, he knows us intimately. And he will give you something you're able to use. Okay, no matter who you are, he will give you something you'll not only be able to use, but you'll be able to use it well. And you're going to be able to do wonderfully well with the gifting he's given you. Because it's a gift. Something he gave you that's different than most of the people around you. It's just for you. It's a special gifting. Okay, according to your personality and how he knows you, he gives you certain things. All right? Now, also in this we learn that it isn't the gifting he gives you, it's how you use it. It's how you'll be rewarded. In other words, you know, we tend to think sometimes, oh, somebody's a big TV personality. He really gave them a powerful gift, you know. And they're going to receive so much from God when they go off this scene because look what they've done. They've affected so many people. No, that's not true, folks. What is true is he will hold you responsible for the gifting, whatever it is he gave you, and them as well. So if you'll do with the gifting he gave you what you're able to do with that, he will reward you the same degree as he'll reward that one that's been on TV every Sunday or whenever it is that we think so highly of. That's what he's trying to tell us here. It's not important what the gifting is. What's important is what you do with it. See, that's what he's telling us through here. Because some had more than another, but they were rewarded according to what they did with what they had. All right, let's ask some questions now. Why did he give them different amounts in this thing? Okay. Because he gave them according to their individual ability, it says. Or you could put gifting in there. Okay. He gave them different amounts because he didn't call them all to do the same thing. Okay. There's many ways you can answer this. I've given you a couple there. And I'll just say this about it. They had different abilities and gifts given to them by God, so they were responsible only for what they had. Each member of the body of Christ is responsible to use the gifts God has given him, or he will eventually lose it, and God will use someone else, as we saw here. Okay, so why did he give them different amounts? Because they had different abilities, and God gave them the gifting that was for them, for what he wanted them to do. Okay, number two, why did he take from the one who had only one talent and give it to the one who had the most? That doesn't seem fair, does it? Why did he do that? He did it because the guy that only had one didn't use what he'd been given. Folks, it's not like he had to do anything to get it for himself. It was a gift. All he had to do was to present his body as a living sacrifice, as we found, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind with the word. If we'll do those two things, then we'll receive a gift from God, okay? But he didn't use what he'd been given. It's not like he had to go out and do something to earn the gift. No, he was given the gift. He just never used it, all right? And so why did he take from the one who had only one talent and give it to someone who had the most? Now listen, he knew that this one would use it productively. How did he know? Because he'd already demonstrated that he would. He'd already used his five talents to get another five, hadn't he? So he took from the one who didn't use what he had and gave it to another one. We need to use what God gives us and not compare ourselves. Say, well, I have such a little gift compared to so-and-so. What difference could it make? Folks, use what you have and God will reward you appropriately. Okay, next question. Tell me what you think God is telling us in this parable, just in your own words. It could be everybody's going to have something a little different here, but just sum up from what you've learned from this. Well, I'll give you a hint. Verse 29 sort of lays it on the line. It says, for everyone that has, in other words, uses what he was given, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not, or we learned here, uses not what he was given, shall be taken away even what he has. In other words, the one who uses the gifts he's been given will get even more. But the one who doesn't use what he was given will lose what he has, and God will give it to somebody else. That's what he's telling us in this parable. And last question here. Do you think this just applies to the people in the parable? Yes or no? In other words, is there anyone else it could apply to? Do you think this applies to the people in the parable only? No, I don't think so. Why? It's the Word of God, folks. This is in the Word of God. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is given by inspiration by the Holy Ghost for us for doctrine, teaching. That's what he was doing in this parable. Reproof, correction, and instruction in right living. And so all four of these things are involved here. This is a teaching for us. It's reproof for some. In other words, you know, hey, you better start using that gift I've given you. Or correction. All right? Do it this way. Start using that gift and instruction in right living. You want to live the life God's according to God's perfect will on this earth? Well, then, you know, spend that time with God in the mornings. Spend time with him. He'll draw near to you, and he'll share some of the things about your life, things he wants you to do, things you're called to do, and it's all going to be different. Don't look at somebody else and say, well, when am I going to be doing that? You may not ever do that, but you'll have something God calls you to do. And in that chapter, Romans 12, it listed a few of the things that the body of Christ is going to be doing. Let's go back and take a quick look at that again. Verse 6 of chapter 12 of Romans, having then gifts differing. Remember, we have gifts differing. So find out what your gift is. According to the grace that is given to you. You're going to have a gift given to you. And if you go up a little further, it says, every man, he gives this measure of faith. Okay, so what are these things? Well, use these gifts according to the proportion of faith. God will give you faith to use whatever gifting he's given you. It won't seem hard. Some people will wonder, how did you do that? Well, it didn't seem hard to me because it's a gifting for you. Whether you look at somebody else and say, how did they do that? And they'll say, well, it wasn't hard for me. It just seemed like it was easy. So whatever ministry it might be, and the first one says, or ministry, that means helps, really, if you go look it up in the Greek. Some people have the ministry of helps. Let us then apply ourselves to that ministry. And helps covers a lot of different things. I think there's other teachings on that. You probably know what some of those things are. I mean, a lot of us have this ministry of helps. Let us then apply ourselves to this ministry. He that has the gift of teaching, apply himself to that gift. He that has the gift of exhortation, you should apply yourself to that gift. He that has a gift of giving, now we all need to give. Let me stop right there. But some have a special gifting in this area that they can give large things. It doesn't even bother them. They're just very generous people. Sometimes God calls people to even above the normal giving in this area. And he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. Or he that ruleth, let him rule. He has a gift of ruling, let him, that would be like a gift of governing, or even a pastor should have this, leaders in the church, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, we all need to show mercy, but again, this is a special person who's able to show this tremendous gift of mercy toward others. Let him do it with cheerfulness. And then finally it says in verse 9, let love, and all these gifts are in love, be without dissimulation, which means faking. Let love be without faking. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Okay, so anyway, enough of that. Now, do you think this applies to the people in the parable? No. Why? Because it's the Word of God. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, it's for us and to be for us as doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in right living. And this falls into that category, so it doesn't just apply to the people in the parable. And that, folks, then completes our homework for this lesson.